Holy and divine word. We have a great opportunity, and we encourage you, if you're outside the ark of safety, put your Savior on in baptism for the remission of sins. Come and ask for prayer. Come and place membership right here at Fairview Church of Christ. Come tonight and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, confessing faults and being prayed for the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You're a very beautiful audience, and I truly want to say thank you to these very fine elders, especially Brother Cordell and Sister Cordell, who have been fellowshipping with us very closely on behalf of the elders and staying in contact with us. We appreciate that, and we appreciate the elders, the deacons, the ministers, teachers, and members of the Church of Christ here at Fairview for inviting me to come and to be with you. Especially Brother Balcom, I know that he does a very fine job in preaching and teaching the gospel. I know it's not easy, it's not difficult, but sometimes when we realize how easy it is to simply go to the Bible, we find the difficulty is in man and not with the Word of God. So we appreciate the sacrifice of you and your family. We appreciate also your youth minister, Brother Hatchett. We are very thankful to God for him, and we are thankful for the opportunity that affords us. I think it's Brother Huggins, that's the name. And Brother Hatchett is there with the technology, and he and I have been talking some even on tonight. So being a little more informal here in the middle, if you don't mind, I'll rest this coat so that you won't be deterred by that full attire. My wife is not with me tonight. We have a class at Creve Hall Church of Christ. We're studying Old Testament ministries, and we're looking at especially Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So she's there in class explaining why I'm not there and hopefully taking excellent notes. I believe we're supposed to get a test tonight. So I hope she brings the test home or either passes it, whichever one, puts my name on. Oh, no, I just hope that everything will go well tonight. But I am here, and I'm encouraging you, and I'm thankful to God for your presence. If you would, I'd like for you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16, and the verses are 13 through 19 especially. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19. And I'd like to speak to you on the subject, I am the church. I am the church. And you might say, well, what do you mean you are the church? I mean that I am representing the church that Jesus died on Calvary and shed his blood for. And as a representative of the Lord's church, I must be a Christian. I must be Christ-like. And in order to become a Christian, I have to obey God's plan of salvation, which I will explain just a little bit later. So first of all, we understand that I am the church. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then verse number 20 simply says, then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus Christ. I am the church. I want you to know that the church is not the church without me. There would not be a gospel meeting here tonight without you. When I think about the very beautiful songs that Brother Davidson sang, when I think about the beautiful prayer that Brother McGahee rendered up to God on our behalf, I cannot help but get into the mood of worship, and I cannot help but enjoy the opportunity to serve God even right here at Fairview Church of Christ. But I have to also realize that the Church of Christ is not the church without me. It's very important. The first time we find the invitation, or when we find the opportunity to hear about the church, is right here in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 18. But let's look at verses 24 through 26. The Bible says, then said Jesus unto his disciples, Matthew 16, 24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? When we find the word church, we find the word ecclesia. The ecclesia means the whole community of Christians. And when we analyze the verses 13 through 19, we understand it means I will build my community, my gathering, my family. I will build those that I have called out of the world, my church. The church is the church because I am a living example of what God intended when, through Jesus, he said, upon this rock I will build my church. As a Christian, there are some sacrifices I have to make. Number one, I have to take up my cross and follow him. I can't be here in the world doing what I want to do and expect to make heaven my home. I can't act the way some individuals act. I can't communicate the way some individuals communicate. I can't be a part of what some individuals are a part of and call myself a child of God, because I am the ecclesia. I'm called out of the world. And if you look at me and you see me acting like the world, there's a problem with the church. Sometimes we find difficulties in the church. We find individuals who are not willing to evangelize, to take up their cross and follow Jesus. There's a sacrifice. Many of us have jobs. We have families. We have responsibilities. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Bible talks about it's good for a man not to even touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and every wife have her own husband. And what the Bible is simply saying here is Paul says, I can do more for the church. I can do more for the Lord if I'm single. I don't have the responsibility that goes along with a wife or a husband. If I'm single, I can do more for Jesus Christ. The Bible lets me know that to evangelize, sometimes it means right around where you live. Sometimes it means throughout the world. Sometimes it may mean even within another city or another state. But I want you to recognize that in order to do that, it takes a sacrifice. And when I decided to marry, I took on the responsibilities that went along with being a husband. I can't just get up. If this congregation said, Brother Crowder, we'd like for you to go evangelize in Russia, and we need you to stay there for 1 year, I would have to say, well, to the elders here, to the congregation, I have the responsibility of my wife. I have the responsibility of children. I'm not going to be able to just take up right away and head off to Russia. But Paul could take up whatever responsibility he had and move right along and evangelize for the Lord. But this doesn't cause me to not have the responsibility as a Christian to evangelize. I must evangelize. I must carry the word of God. I must go into where the gospel is needed and make sure that as I evangelize, souls are coming to Jesus Christ. And that's not an easy thing to do. Unfortunately, as a minister at the Church of Christ at Jackson Street, I had responsibilities on a worldly job. I had the responsibility of being in the school system. I had the responsibility of being in the church. And that was very difficult. Sometimes you may get a call at 1 or 2 a.m. Family really needs you. And you rush out at 1 or 2 a.m. Well, when you come back, it's around 4 o'clock, maybe 5. And I had to check in the first bus at school at 6:20 a.m. when I was in the high school. Now, how much sleep do you think I've received? We all have responsibilities of supporting our family. But we also have a responsibility of carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ, taking up our cross and doing what we can for the cause of Christ, to communicate the message of Jesus Christ. It's not about our worldly jobs. It's not about the income that we receive. It's not about the responsibility that we have with our spouses, with our children. It's the responsibility, number one, of putting the Lord first. And you say, well, Brother Crowder, if we ask you to go to Russia and you tell us that you can't go, or you can't do this, or you can't do that, what's the Lord going to say about that? Well, if I go over to China, if I go over to Russia, if I go over to another city, another state, and I'm lusting after all of the females in that city, in that state, in that country, what good have I done? And the Bible says to avoid that, marry. Hebrews 13 and 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. Whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. But as the church, I have a responsibility of preaching the word of God. Well, Brother Crowder, you stand in the pulpit and you preach all the time. You're preaching as a Christian every day of your life. You are preaching by the way you conduct your life. When your neighbor decides to have a feud with you and your neighbor curses you out because your neighbor's not a Christian, and you respond as a Christian cursing your neighbor out, there's something wrong with that. I'm a child of God. I can't do that. When arguments arise and they take up their guns and they come after you and you take up your guns and go after them, it's better to call the police. It's better to resolve the problem before it gets to a gunfight. I'm a Christian. When persons smack you on one cheek, you might need to duck so they won't smack you on the other cheek. But if individuals want to fight with you, figure out a way to let them know I am a child of God. And as a child of God, my response is going to be different than the response of individuals that are in the world. I am the church. And it's a responsibility to take up the cross of Christ and to move forward. Look at what they did to Christ. The Bible says they nailed him to a cross. Not with just nails that we use maybe for carpentry, but they were like railroad spikes. And they nailed those into his feet. And they took a crown of thorns and pressed. I know what a thorn feels like. When I go to pick various weeds out of my wife's garden or out of the flowers that are in front of the house, and I grab a hold to a rose that my wife doesn't want me to pull up, and I want to pull it up, and I don't know whether she put the thorn. I think God put the thorns on it. But when I grab it and want to pull it up, it hurts. Can you think about a crown of thorns mashed upon your head? Can you think about the whipping that Jesus took? Isaiah 52. His visage was so marred, unlike any other. No one could even recognize that it was Jesus in looking at him after the beating he took before he went to the cross. And then, as he's on the cross being crucified, he looks up to his father and says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Oh my goodness. Is that not a perfect example of how to deal with conflict? Is that not a perfect example when we go through the New Testament and see all of the miracles of Jesus to understand that we have a responsibility? We are called out of the world. We're not called to act like the world. We are called to be different than the world. Not too long ago, I was in an assembly of men and women who were brothers and sisters in the church. And as we were in that company, I felt real good. And I said some things about those who were in that company that I thought was real good in letting them know that they're Christians. And I'm so happy to see them as Christians. And then all of a sudden, some music was played, and the words were filled with profanities. The words were filled with sexual language. The words were filled with all kinds of encouragement to do that which was ungodly and unwholesome. And then the response was to dance to that with movements and gyrations that are not condoned in the Bible, or condoned even by those of us who call ourselves men and women. And I was shocked. I expect that from the world, but you don't expect that from children of God. I pulled up before beside a car, and the music was just blaring, and the message was so ungodly, and they were telling me to kill police, and they were telling me to go out and have sexual relations with this person and that person, and even how to do this and how to do that. And I just like to turn to the station normally that I have on 97.1, and I just turn it up sometimes as loud as I can. And then if they want to go to the world, I'll turn up something from the world that's good and wholesome and wonderful. The Commodore's lady. I'm just simply telling you that as a Christian, I have got to respond differently than what's going on in the world, because the church is not the church without me. People are looking at me. And people are paying close attention to me, and they want to see Jesus in me. They want to see a reflection of godliness and wholesomeness. The church, secondly, does not exist without Christ. The church does not exist without Christ. My subject is, I am the church. So Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 and 17. When Jesus asked, "Who are these people saying I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And what Peter was saying is that out of all this that I'm looking at, I recognize that you are the Son of God. There is no community of Christ without confession. I'm going to say that again. There's no community of Christ without confession. We have to tell folk we are the children of God. We are after Jesus Christ. Peter had to recognize Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and God had to recognize that this was given to you by my Father, which is in heaven. Not too long ago, our son was walking down the hall at the school where he was teaching. And someone turned to me and said, "That's your son, isn't it?" I said, "Yes." Said, "I recognize him because he walks just like you." And I said, "Yes, that's my son." He had his back turned to them, but they were able to recognize him as my son. Jesus must be recognized if I am the church as the Son of God, not just a prophet, not just a good man who came to this earth, not just an individual who happened to exist doing miracles that God had given him, but in the beginning was Jesus. And let us make man in our own image, God said to Jesus and to the Holy Spirit, let us. So therefore, we have to understand that the church, we do not exist without Christ. Now, when we get sick, I think the first thing we probably do is to call a doctor and ask that doctor take care of us. I understand that. There's no problem with that. But we must also recognize the need to go on our knees and to talk to God, because in Psalm 139, the Bible says God made us. Jesse Jackson said that we are somebody. Well, the Lord already said it in Psalm 139. You are beautifully, wonderfully made. I knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. And that's why I sent Jesus to die on Calvary, so that you might have life, have it more abundantly, so that you might have the right to eternal life, being in heaven with me up above. So the church must be a community for Christ. And the church must confess Christ in the way we carry ourselves, in the way we are carrying the message of Christ. It's not the message about Mike Crowder. When I received a degree and put my name out there with that degree, a number of persons would call up and say, "Brother Crowder, what's your title, Brother Crowder?" Because brothers and sisters were a part, brethren were a part of what the Lord called us. Christian first, Christ-like first. It's important. It's nothing wrong with titles, but the best title you can wear is that of being a child of God, a Christian. And the community has to know that. There is no community of Christ without us confessing to the world. Upon this rock, upon that confession, upon the fact that you are saying, "I am the Son of God, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." the gates of the devil is not going to have free reign in my church. COVID-19 is something to deal with. And I don't know what your feelings are about it. I'm just simply saying that it has wreaked havoc in the church. It's hurt the community of the church. And one thing that's hurt the community of the church to an extent is simply Zooming instead of assembling. Hebrews 10:25. And you say, well, Brother Crowder, now let's discuss that, because we're not real sure about that now. We are reaching maybe 100, 200 right here at Fairview. And when we go Zooming, we're reaching maybe 500, 1,000, maybe even more than that. And surely that's wonderful. That's fantastic. I understand that. There's no problem with that. But I don't know who those thousands of people are. I don't know who those hundreds of people are. In Hebrews 10:25, the Bible says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some hears. In so much as ye see the day approaching, we are to assemble. Now, what does that mean? It means judgment day is coming. And the Bible says that when we assemble, we edify one another. I see visitors here who have been at Liberty Lincoln and who have been at other places where I preached. And do you not know that you lift me up, you edify me, you help me to feel good about myself? I can't feel too good about myself when I'm sitting at home, half dressed in my pajamas, maybe with coffee in my hand and some food out of the camera's eye, where I can pick it up, eat breakfast, do this, do that, do whatever I want to, run after the children over here, run after my wife, or my wife runs after me, or whatever you want to call it. I'm just simply saying, as a member of the Lord's church, when we assemble together, I get edification from seeing you and you seeing me. And we encourage one another. We help one another. We confess that we are truly the children of God. When I hear on my job profanity regularly, when I see on my job improprieties and unfaithfulness, oh, I'm so happy to come to the Lord's house. When I hear about someone who has done something immoral, perhaps committed adultery, oh, when I come to the Lord's house, I'm not supposed to see that, because we are a community of believers. We are the ecclesia. We are the called out. There's no community of Christ without us confessing, without us showing that we are the children of God. We have Jesus as our common unity. We have Jesus Christ as our focus. We have Jesus Christ as our purpose for being here. And I am edified, uplifted, elated when I come here. When I walked in here for the lesson tonight, I saw some holy rollers. Amen. Yeah. Children were rolling under the pews from one pew to the other. Yeah. Now, somewhere else, I might say something else about them. But here, they were holy rollers. And I'm just simply telling you, there's something beautiful about being together as the children of God, isn't it? It's wonderful. Listening to the words that you say. And you say, well, I know that we're not perfect. And I know that when we get out of here and we hit our finger with a hammer, well, one of those four-letter words might come up. And it might come out, but it shouldn't come out. But it might come out. I don't know. I'm just simply saying that we are all human and we are striving toward perfection. And we do that better by looking at one another as we all strive together toward perfection. Not only this, thirdly, a living God demands a living confession. A living God demands a living confession. If any man will come after me, Matthew 16:24, let him deny himself, take up his cross, Follow me. You'll save your life if you lose your sinful life. And whoever will lose his sinful life for my sake shall find his wholesome life, his good life, his opportunity to make heaven his home. When you lose filth, when you lose evil, when you lose adultery, when you lose fornication, you find wholesome living that helps you to enjoy your life. That's what good living is all about. Is dropping off the bad living and getting to be a part of the good living as much as you can every day of your life. At the cross of Mount Hermon, or at the base rather of Mount Hermon, Peter confessed Jesus to be the head of the church. Peter said, "You are the head of the church." And the church would not exist if individuals who at the foot of Mount Hermon see evil and not call evil evil and good good. We're finding people today that's calling good evil and evil good. And it's very difficult for our young people to figure it out. I'm telling you. When you find individuals who talk about marijuana and talk about it being a good drug and not as bad as cocaine or heroin, it's not as bad as crack, it's not as bad as this or as bad as that, then we got a problem. We've got a problem. When you see individuals in the world that will take a gateway drug and allow that gateway drug to usher them into harder drugs, because what I understand, and I haven't been a part of it, but what I understand is that when you become involved with marijuana, eventually the high goes away and you need something else that'll get you higher. And unfortunately, the world is telling you it's okay. It's fine. Just don't get involved in heroin. Don't get involved in this. Don't get involved in that. And somebody says, well, it's for municipal purposes. Well, I understand that too. But under the doctor's control, some things that individuals are talking about may be good. When you are a part of morphine because you are suffering so bad and it's being controlled properly, you may feel better. But when it's out of control, you may end up like some of the entertainers who have passed away simply because they felt like they had to have something to get them high, something to get them low, something to put them to sleep, and something to wake them up. And all we need is the Word of God, and it does every bit of that. It does every bit of that. So we are going to have to recognize in the church what's good and what's evil. And we're going to have to represent that which is good. Would you give up your life for Jesus Christ? That's the question. Fourthly, the church would not exist without the called out being sent out. Let's look at Matthew chapter 28 and the verses of 19 through 20. I said the church would not exist without the ecclesia, the called out, being sent out. In Matthew chapter 28 and the verses of 19 through 20, Jesus, after he had resurrected, after Jesus was crucified, Jesus let us all know how important it was to go out into all the world. In Matthew 28, he says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded of you. And lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. But after Jesus Christ had resurrected, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. I voluntarily gave up my life because my Father asked me to do that. But now I have risen and I have all power. Now I want you to go into the world and preach the gospel. We're preaching every day of our lives. We're preaching every day of our lives. When Peter and Jesus went into the coast of Caesarea Philippi at Mount Hermon, he saw all kinds of idolatrous gods. He saw all kinds of idolatrous gods. He saw sex gods, and he saw gods that were half human and half goats, and he saw erotic gods. He saw gods that people were worshiping. And we today have Hinduism and Buddhism. And we have some religions, especially Catholics, who are worshiping Mary and worshiping Joseph and bowing down to this statue and that statue. And the Lord said, even in the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy, you're not to have any other God before you. I am a jealous God. And you say, well, Brother Crowder, I don't worship idols. Well, let's think about that for a minute now. Let's think about that. Let's think about money. And let's think about folk who have jobs that call them out on Sunday. And you say, now, wait a minute now. Wait. I'm a fireman. I'm a paramedic. I'm a policeman. I'm not saying don't work on Sunday. I'm saying none of us as children of God ought to have a job that keeps us every Lord's Day from worshiping God in spirit and in truth. God comes first, and our jobs come last. Amen. Amen. That's why I use money. I got to have money, Brother Crowder. You're telling me not to have a job. I'm telling you to not let your job on a regular basis interfere with your worship to God. Because who in the world gives you the strength? Who in the world gives you the health? Who in the world gives you the mind to be able to go to that job? God Almighty. Jesus Christ. Sometimes we don't recognize that. Sometimes children don't even recognize what their parents do. Amen. Because they have good health. And I'm just going to talk about our children for a while. Technology has not been a part of the upbringing of my wife and myself. Boy, but our children don't have a whole lot of patience with us who don't know how to do some things technologically. We call them up, especially when we got some televisions and we tried to program the remote and didn't know how to program the remote. And they came over and they said, don't you know how to do this? What's wrong with y'all? I thought y'all went to school and I thought y'all had this education and that education. And we did. We just didn't have the education that you got in technology when you were little. I was in the Y observing some children who were in the nursery area. There was a truck sitting on the table and there was a computerized telephone sitting on the table with the truck. There was a little child who was, I think, around 2 or 3 years of age. I'd say more like 2. That child went over and put his hand on the truck, lifted his hand off the truck, and went over to the computerized phone, picked it up, and walked off playing with it. When I was a child, I picked up the truck and rolled it around. And if it had a siren on it, they start early knowing how to do some things. And our children are just, and they came over, they programmed the television, and we wrote down everything they said and taped it to the back of the remote until we learned how to control the remote. Amen. They come over and they work on our computer. They come over and work on our laptop. They work on our iPhone, our e-phone, and our F-phone. Oh, that's not, that doesn't exist. They work on all kinds of things simply because we didn't get that understanding. So we have to have a lot of patience with individuals who don't know the Word of God to teach them the Word of God, because people are making some things their idol, and they're getting away from the Bible as the Word of God. They're explaining away the Bible. They are no longer wanting to have this hard book as a part of anything that they are involved in. And I'm not saying you can't go to a computer or an iPhone and pull up something that would help clarify this. I'm just simply saying, be careful to stay in the Bible and not with what man wants. And that way we will be more of the church that Christ built. We'll be more of individuals who are able to rightly divide the word. The Bible says study. 2 Timothy 2:15. To show thyself approved unto God. Workmen that needed not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. And you say, well, what are you talking about when you say idols? I'm talking about, do children play outside as much now as they used to? I'm going to say in many places they do not anymore. They are at their laptops. They know how to play this game and that game. I was teaching some fourth graders during summer school. And that was June, July. And as I was teaching them, they were saying, can we go to our iPods? And I said, yeah, during the break, you're welcome to go. And they went to the iPod, and they were yelling to each other. One sitting over here, you're in my room. They sitting way over there. You're in my room. You're killing me. You killed me. Why did you kill? And I'm saying, what in the world? One is way over here. One's way over there. And every break they had, every time they could go outside, every time they could play basketball, every time they could play football, they wanted to go and play those games and stay on those iPads and do this and do that. Don't make them an idol. Help them to realize what fun is really all about. It's not kill, 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 and then all of a sudden they come back alive again. Do you know that some young people were just killed? One young lady who was in her teens was killed, and the other one was wounded, 16 and I think 17 or 15 and 16. And it was because they were having an argument on the telephone, and then whoever they were arguing with decided to drive by the house just a couple of days ago and shoot up the house. Just shoot up the house, and one of the bullets hit one of the children and killed them, one of the teenagers. Well, they're just going to pop right back up tomorrow, because that's what they have in their heads. We've got to be very careful to realize what we're feeding our children. And fathers need to get with their children. Mothers need to get with their children. Mothers need to teach, not grandmothers, because they're going to do it. But I'm talking about mothers teaching them how to make biscuits, teaching them how to sew, teaching them how to do good, teaching them their math, teaching them their material that will help them to grow, teaching them the Word of God so that they might grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Fathers need to teach young men how to be respectful. Teach young men how to be responsible. Teach young men how to lead their families later on into the Lord's church. And you say, well, Brother Crowder, do you have Bible for that? Titus chapter 2. The older people, teach the younger people. Older men, older women, teach the younger people. That's what the Bible says. And don't make things an idol. Well, when you get to us in our age, what do we make as idols? The car? Yeah, amen. You got a neighbor who's a Christian right next door to you, and your car breaks down, and you can't come to church because you don't know your neighbor. And your neighbor's a Christian just like you're a Christian. So you ought to know each other. And you ought to say, hey, would you take me to Fairview? You go to Fairview. I see you sometimes over in the corner, and I go to Fairview. My car broke down. Can you take me? We need more individual contact where we can love one another and appreciate one another and know and get involved. We need some interpersonal relationships. Moving right along. Number five, we are to be on the offensive, carrying the gospel, not making things an idol, not making music an idol, not making the television an idol, not making, when I was at Jackson Street, the audacity of some individuals to tell me when I got ready to preach at 10 o'clock, you know, Brother Crowder, the Titans play at 12. I want to see the game just as much as you do. But if 3,000 come down to get baptized, I'm going to still be in the church house right there baptizing every one of them. I don't care what the Titans are going to do. Amen. I'm going to be involved in the Lord's day with the Lord's work. Am I going to watch the game? Yes, I'm going to watch the game. Am I going to idolize the game? No, I'm not going to idolize that game or any other game. My idol is the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be on the offensive, carrying the gospel. Go with me to Matthew chapter 5 as we start concluding. In Matthew chapter 5, the Bible talks about who we are as the children of God. Verse number 13. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 13. Jesus is speaking here. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, that means if the salt has lost its strength, wherewith shall it be salted? If Christians lose their strength, if we lose our strength, then how can we help the world to taste good, feel good, and know what is good? It is therefore good for nothing if we've lost that to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world, a city that is set on the hill that cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine, Matthew 5:16, so that before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We are a living confession. We are on the offense. We are letting people know that we are not of Satan. We are of God. Eventually, we're going to Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. And the lesson will be yours. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 29. We ought to be on the offensive. The kingdom must advance. And the kingdom is not political. Amen? Amen. The kingdom is not political. We shouldn't be fighting and taking sides. And we shouldn't be running around bragging about what party we're representing. And who we are voting for. And who we're doing this and who we're doing that for. And I'm not saying you can't say I'm of this party. I'm a Democrat or I'm a Republican or I'm voting for this person or that person. I'm simply saying that it's not political. As a child of God, we are not to play politics in the church. At Jackson Street, we had a pretty large assembly. And there were politicians that I never ever saw in the Lord's house until they were running for election. And when they were running for election, they wanted to come speak. They wanted to come take over the pulpit. They wanted to preach. Not preach Christ, preach themselves. We would recognize them. Yeah, there's Mr. Cordell. He's running for the President of the United States of America. We are thankful to have him in our audience today. Would you please stand with your wife? He stands up. We recognize it. Please come back and be with us again. He ain't taking over the pulpit and talk about your political agenda. I'm here talking about Christ, and I'm more important as a child of God than you running for president. And even if you make it and come back as the President of the United States of America, I am still preaching Christ in the Lord's church. It's very important that the church is not politicized. The kingdom must advance, and it starts at the grassroots. It starts at that level. It enters the lives of individuals who are relational and who sow kingdom seeds. Without confessing Christ into the world, the church does not exist. Acts 2:47, confess Christ to be baptized, and the Lord adds to his church. The plan of salvation I offer to you tonight. Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn according or among many brethren. Before time, God foreknew and predestined us to come to him through Jesus Christ, who was predestined as the Lamb of God, as our Savior. Nothing existed. No earth existed. No man existed. And God in his mind said, man's going to sin. I'm going to have my only son, Jesus, to come to the earth and to die on Calvary, shed his precious blood, a lamb without blemish, so that man could come back to me, be reunited to me, and heaven can be his home through obedience to the word of God. And when I say man, I mean generically man and woman. In time, God called and justified us. Through obedience to his word, we became just like we had never sinned. Boy, isn't that wonderful? And then in 1 Corinthians 15, he says that we have future glorification in him. Our bodies are going to be changed. Flesh and blood is not going to enter into the kingdom. The Bible says we'll be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We'll be able to be changed over, and we'll have a new body, a glorified body. No death, no pain, no misery, no sorrow. Oh, that's going to be wonderful. We're going to be changed. We'll be spiritual. We'll be like him. Oh, I'm so happy. Glorified. So come to Jesus tonight, hearing his word, Romans 10:17. Believing it, Hebrews 11:6. Repenting of your sins, Luke 13:3. Confessing Christ to be the Son of God, Matthew 10:32. Being obedient to be buried with him in baptism for the remission of sins, Acts 2:37-38. If I were a well-known speaker, the president's preacher, Billy Graham, I would tell you to go to Acts chapter 2 and read all the way through and skip over verse 37 and 38 and go to the church of your choice and do whatever they tell you to do. But on the day of Pentecost, when the Romans and the Jews realized they had crucified Jesus and cried out, what must we do to be saved? They were told to repent and be baptized. And some 3,000 came on the day of Pentecost and put their Savior on in baptism for the remission of sins. Who changed it? Who changed it? If I were a good speaker like Joel Osteen, I would tell you, and now pray this prayer with me. We pray a prayer right now. And I would tell you, I believe you've been born again. And that's not what the Bible says. That's what he says. Nicodemus said, I must be born again. Do I enter my mother's womb a second time? No, you must be buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of sins, and rise and walk in the newness of life. And then if you just wanted to be as comfortable as you could right here in this audience, I tell you to listen to Charles Taze Russell and the Jehovah's Witness, who tell you there is no burning hell, and only 144,000 are going to be saved. Revelation chapter 7. Yeah, 12,000 from each Jewish tribe are going to be saved. Keep on reading, please. And then John on the Isle of Patmos, banished there for teaching the gospel, said, "And I beheld another number of all nations, all tongues, no man could count." Okay, that's the number I want to be in. Not the 144,000 who are virgin men. Amen. Revelation 14. Come to Jesus tonight. Obey him. Make heaven your home. That's easy to do. Rise and walk in the newness of life. Romans 6 and 4. Let him add you to his church. Matthew 16, 13 through 19. And heaven can be your home. Come now as we together stand and sing the song of invitation.
No longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things